chapter 5. I don't imagine I have to tell you that we've got a book. I ain't talking about no blue book back here. I'm talking about a black book here in the pulpit. And as your name implies, you know where it is and what it is. And we Americans, we are why people. We always ask God why. You know, I tell people, I said, if I ever catch the person who taught my son, you forget them four-letter words, I want to find the guy that gave him three-letter words. If I ever find a kid, the guy that taught my son how to say why, I'm going to hurt him. I mean, you know, you tell him, well, we're going now. Why? Well, because we have to get down the road. Why? Well, because, you know, we're going over their house. Why? Well, because, you know, we have to go over there right now. Why? Maybe you just want to catch the guy that taught him that word. And yet, oftentimes, we ask God a lot of things about why. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about why God wrote the Bible. There's no doubt in your heart or mind that God wrote it. And there's no doubt that God not only wrote it, but he didn't lose it or misplace it. And he didn't need to scatter it around and let a bunch of scholars find it. My goodness, if a scholar found it, he wouldn't know what to do with it. God gave us a perfect Bible. I'm going to talk to you tonight about why God gave us this book, why God wrote our Bible. Now let's look back at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He said it. I'll read it again because it's good. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for salvation being complete and free. I'm glad everything you did is perfect. I'm glad it's all good. And I'm glad, God, that just as perfect as our salvation, Father, this book is also perfect. And I ask you now, God, to speak to the hearts of your people. God, let your will be done. And God, encourage somebody to love this book like they should. Read it and treat it right. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, you know, that verse upsets some people because it says we know that we're saved. Did you ever notice a bunch of people say, "Oh, I don't think you know you're saved"? Well, that's somebody that doesn't know it. Whenever you think, whenever you find somebody that doesn't know for sure that they can be saved, they don't think anybody else can know it. Hey, look, man, maybe you can't know it, but I want you to know tonight, I know it. All right? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I'd go straight to heaven. Now, come on, I didn't say I was going to go to heaven because I'm a preacher. I didn't say I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a Christian. I'm such a good person, you know. God needed a man of my caliber in heaven. Yeah, 22 blank. Listen, people, God didn't save us because he needed us. He died on the cross. His son died on the cross for our sins, and he offers eternal life. And I just believe when he gave me eternal life, it's eternal life. Amen. I don't think that God gave me 5-year life. I don't think that God gave me 10-year life. And if he could revoke my eternal life before I got to cash in on it. You ever stop thinking about this? You got eternal life. You ain't used it yet. And if he took it back before he ever got a chance to use it, what good was having it for 15 years? I would rather he just leave me lost until, you know, let him save me in the deathbed. Apparently, it don't do me any good. Yet he said, "These things have I written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I know that I have eternal life. And I'll tell you why I know it. I know it because that book said so. I don't know it because I feel saved, because I don't always feel saved. You know, like the parable the guy used, he said, "You ever wake up some mornings and not feel married?" Well, you're still married. You wake up some mornings and not feel safe. Some mornings you just hate birds. They have no right to be happy this morning. Now, way out there singing in the tree. I mean, shut up. You wake up some mornings. I can't hear these people. They get up, you know. They said, "Every morning I get up and I go to my window and I say, perhaps today." Yeah. And I'm thinking, "No, shut up." You know, I hate the world in the morning. And I don't feel saved. But I don't have to feel saved because my Bible said I am. My Bible said that when I trusted Christ, my personal Savior, I got saved. I got eternal life. I don't have to do anything to try to hang on to it. I don't have to do that. Look back to John chapter 20. Look why John wrote his book. The Gospel of John, verse 31. He said, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." That's how I got it. That's how I got it. I'm not staking my salvation on any name like Sam Gift. Don't you stake yours on it. I'm not staking my salvation on the name of any religion. I used to stake it on the name of the religion Roman Catholic. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes with it. Now I'm an independent Baptist. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes on that.
Amen.
Listen, you can't get to heaven by being a Baptist anymore. You get to heaven by being a Catholic. You can't get to heaven by being a Baptist or a Catholic or Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or anything else, man. You got to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And he said that you believe on him and that through his name you might have eternal life. Look at me. Look with me to Romans chapter 4. I like this. Yeah, I could take you through what we call the Romans Road, but you've been down that thing till you wore potholes in it. But I appreciate what Romans chapter 4 says. In verse, let's just read first 8 verses here. It says this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, all right, you think you get to heaven by being good? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what I did. June 14th, 1970, I just believed God. I'll never forget, when I got saved, I went forward, you know, and I wanted to get saved. I mean, I remember I was smiling so hard I could feel it on my face. And I come down and I shook this guy's hand, you know, and this thing been working on me for a couple of months. And I remember I talked with this guy, and he said, hi. I said, hi. He said, you saved? I said, no, sir. He said, you want to get saved? I said, yes, sir. So he took the Bible, he opened it up, we got down on our knees at the altar, and he started giving me read this, read this, read this. And I don't want to read this. I come forward to get saved. I was, you know, play 20 questions, right? And so we're reading Holy Scripture, and he said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? I said, yes. He said, well, do you believe if you ask him for eternal life right now, I'll give it to you? I said, yeah. You know, I'm like, hey, shut up. I want to get saved. And he said, how do you know that? I'm getting a little bit annoyed by this, you know? And so I said, well, because you told me. He said, no. Oh, I'm telling you what. You know what I realized? I realized that guy led me to say the wrong thing. He had intentionally led me to say the wrong thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, I decided right then and there, him and me were going to fight, and after that I'd get saved. I mean, it was obvious he tried to set me up, and it made me so mad. When he said no, out loud, I said, then why? You know, like, come on, man, I can't get saved. You give me a hassle. I said, then why? And he took that Bible in my face, and he put his finger in, and he said, because that book says so. And I remember looking at that Bible, and I said to myself, you mean that thing's got that much power? And he had to come back, sure does, buddy. People, I'm saved today because that book says so.
Amen.
I'm not saved because Sam Gibbs says so. I like these people to say, well, you know, we can't really know if anybody else is saved beside us. Oh, come on, man. Your spirit never bore witness with anybody? If your spirit never bore witness with anybody, I would question yours. And so it's not of works. Look at verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I work my way to heaven, God owes me salvation. If you work your way to heaven, God owes you salvation. My wife and I went visiting one time, knocked on the door of she's either 71 or 81. At that point, probably didn't matter anymore, but I believe she's 81. Seventh-day Adventist. And she, now look, this was a sweet little grandmother type. I mean, she's probably nicer than your grandmother. She's definitely nicer than all my grandmothers. And she's just a nice little lady, you know, but she's lost. And she was doing the best she could to keep the Sabbath and keep her little religion and work her way to heaven. And I asked her this. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, let's just say that you're right. And I said, you're going to get to heaven, and you go to heaven because of your goodness. And I said, I see you in heaven, and I'm in heaven, and we see somebody else in heaven. And I asked you, hey, why are you in heaven? What are you going to tell me? And she says, well, I'm going to tell you, you know, that I kept the teachings of my church. I kept the Ten Commandments. I worshipped on the Sabbath, you know, just like the Bible said. And I didn't do this, and I did do this. And she went down through this whole thing, you know. She's very proud of herself. And I said, okay. I said, if you ask me why am I in heaven, I'm going to tell you because I was good, you know. I was a preacher, wore a suit and tie, knocked on doors, visited people like you, went to hospitals, married them, you know, like they say, hatch them, match them, and dispatch them. I just did all those things that preachers are supposed to do, and so that's why I'm here. We see somebody else and ask them why they're here, and they say, well, I wasn't as bad as the guy across the street, and I worked for the Heart Fund, and I did this for the ecology. And I said, did you ever stop and realize this, man? I said, we're going to be boasting. I said, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I said, when you tell me how good you are, you're boasting. And I said, while we're over here gabbing about how good we are, Jesus Christ is going to be sitting off in a corner of heaven in a throne, looking at nail holes in his hand, saying, they didn't need these. They didn't need these. Listen, if you get to heaven by yourself, if it's of works, people, you get there, when you knock on the door, you don't have to ask to be let in. You just open up, pal. I'm coming in. You owe this to me. And she stopped. She thought about that. And I said, but did you ever stop and realize this, ma'am, that if salvation is exactly what I told you, if it's by grace through faith, I said, if you have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I said, if everybody does that when I see you in heaven, I'm going to ask you why you're there, and you're going to say, I ought to be in hell except for him. And you're going to point at the Lord Jesus Christ, give him the worship that he deserves and demands. And I said, you're going to ask me why I'm there, and I'm going to say, I ought to be in hell but for him. And I said, everybody we see in heaven is going to say, I ought to be in hell but for him. People, listen, if you can work your way to heaven, you'll go to hell.
Amen.
If you can work your way to heaven, you knock on the door and demand entrance. You can't demand entrance. You know, I talk to people about graduating from college. You know, you go to school for 3 years, pay your bill, and go through all those classes and all that studying, and sometimes them colleges think they're doing you a favor, giving you your degree. I got news for you, Jack. Nobody gave me a degree. After 3 years, all them bills and all them tests and all them Greek declensions and Hebrew, you know what? When I walked across that stage, I earned it. It wasn't the case. I've heard of some colleges, you know, when right about the last 3 weeks, of course, they've had them for 3 or 4 years, so they've milked them dry. And now they're a little embarrassed because they might believe the King James Bible's word of God, so now they want to cut them off. I knew of a college after 3 years or 4 years, within 3 months of graduating, this fella, run him out. I got news for you, pal. You can't deny that degree. If that guy has met all the standards of your school, you're not giving it to him by grace. You're giving it to him by works. And if that fellow did the work and if he paid the bill, pal, when he comes across there, he may say, thanks for the nice artwork and, nice hoop-de-doo you did for me to get this, but I did the work to get this. I want you to know where I got a degree. I did the work to get it. But that is not the case with salvation. It is not going to be a case. I'm going to walk into heaven and say, I'm here. Did you ever stop and think about this? If we get up to heaven, if you work your way, you're going to find somebody you don't think belong there. And then you're going to start saying, what are you doing here? My goodness, it ain't going to be heaven very long. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's the problem. Nobody likes to admit they're ungodly. Well, that's a pretty good description of you, isn't it? I mean, that's really, if you think about it, that's almost gracious. I mean, if you get over to Romans chapter 1 and into Thessalonians, Corinthians, and the way God described us, ungodly is kind of general, but it's almost gracious. And he said, you're ungodly. And he said he justified the ungodly. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's me. You are looking at somebody that's blessed. You're looking at somebody that's blessed, and I'm blessed because I had righteousness imputed to me without works. 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Boy, you better believe that one. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's what the Bible said. Look down to verse 20. It's good stuff here. Talking about Abraham again. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, when you believe God, when you trust him, that's an act of worship. I don't know how many people you trust. You ever trust somebody? You know, if you trust somebody, if you trusted people, you wouldn't have locks on your door. If you trusted people, your car wouldn't be locked out there right now. If you trusted folks, you probably wouldn't have to leave so many lights on around outside your house. Now, admittedly, I'm not telling you to trust that crowd. All right? I'm not telling you to trust that crowd. But has anybody ever said, I'll do that, and you didn't check up on them? You just knew they'd come through? You know that's an honor. When somebody says, I'm going to do that, and you don't check up on them, and you don't chase them down, and you don't make them do it, you know what happened? You trust them. And when God said, I'll save you if you'll ask me, when you ask him, you don't go doing anything to try to get saved, you know what? That is trusting the Lord. Look what he says. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. I didn't have righteousness, people. I had faith. That's what you had. You didn't have, come on, did you have righteousness to offer to God? No, you had faith. And God translated your faith into righteousness. He said, I'll take your faith and I'll impute righteousness to you for the faith you have. You couldn't get righteousness, he said. He said, there's no way you could get righteousness. He said, I'll take the faith you had and I'll impute righteousness in its place. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, praise the Lord, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This book was written for your salvation. It was written for your salvation. Did you ever stop and think about this, folks? Let's just suppose that there was a man that lived about 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus. Now, I believe that. Let's just suppose it's true. Let's just suppose that man was the only begotten Son of God, that he was all God and all man. I believe that. Let's just suppose it's true. Let's just suppose that man, Jesus, lived an absolutely sinless life, never sinned once. I believe that. Let's just suppose it's true. Let's just suppose that man, Jesus Christ, went to a cross and shed his blood on that cross and died not for his sins, but for your sins and mine. Let's just suppose that. Let's just suppose that they hauled him off that cross, put him in a grave, and 3 days and 3 nights later, he arose from the dead. Let's just suppose that's true. Now let's just suppose that after 40 days, he went straight to heaven, his body's in heaven right now, and that he offers eternal life to anybody who will so much as ask for it. Let's just suppose all those things are true, but there was no Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit could be standing right next to you and you couldn't ask him to save you because you would know what to do because there was no Bible written. What I'm saying, people, is that an offer that is not known isn't worth anything. And so God wrote this whole book just so you could get saved. God wrote this book for your salvation. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, you're out of the will of God. Hey, that's a lot of trouble to go to. That's a lot of trouble. That cost God something. There's all kinds of people shed their blood. Not just the Lord. I'm talking about the Lord shed his blood for our sins. There's all kinds of God's people shed their blood to give you this book so that you could hear about eternal life. Why else did he write it? Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right? God wrote this book so you'd learn something. God does not want anybody to stay the way he found them. I don't just mean that he wants you cleaned up. He does do that. I wouldn't be surprised that everybody that's in here that got saved is cleaner than you were when you got saved. I wouldn't be surprised at all that your lifestyle, that your language, that your thought life, that what you read and everything else, I believe all those things are cleaner. That's good. But that isn't all he wanted. He didn't just want you clean. He wanted you smart. He wanted you to learn some things. And so God wrote this book so you would learn some things. Listen, people, you hear all these people say, well, you know, I don't like to go to church where they stress doctrine. You know, doctrine divides. That's what it's supposed to do.
Amen.
Doctrine is supposed to divide. Did you know that? Doctrine is why you can't get along with some people. That's the way it was meant to be. Doctrine will separate you from somebody. There may be somebody you may say, I like you. I want to be your friend, but I can't agree with you on that. And it may part your friendship. You say, oh, yeah, but does God want our friendship hurt? Yeah, he doesn't want yours and his hurt. And he'd rather you break off with every friend you got down here over doctrine than to be friends with them and go forsake him. And so he wrote this book so we would learn something. When you get saved, you're supposed to start learning. That's what your church is here for. You come to church. Your preacher has a Sunday school class. I'll preach in some churches have the unified service. And I'm just glad to see that anything in Baptist church could be unified. But the fact is this, people, it's good when you have just a classroom time where you come in and sit down and are taught something. Now you talk to one crowd, you know, and they want preaching and no teaching. You talk to another crowd, and they want teaching and no preaching. You say, which one's right? Neither one. You need taught. There are three things every church ought to do for its people. Teach them, preach them, and pray. You need to come in here and you need to be taught something. First of all, you're implying that I need to be educated. You need a big education. Yeah, you do. You do. You need to come and learn. You know, one of the greatest hindrances of a church is when somebody gets smarter than their preacher. When they come in and say, well, I can't get much from him. Or you see something. You know, we all say this. Show me where I'm wrong from the Bible and I'll change what I believe. That's a lie.
Yeah.
If I showed you where you were wrong from the Bible, you'd find three more verses to prove you was right. Isn't that true? You know that's true. If some Church of Christ guy came over here and showed you why you ought to be baptized to be saved, you'd go out and find five more verses to prove him wrong. You wouldn't join the Church of Christ. Right?
Right.
And so you come in church, the preacher shows you something you didn't see. I like preaching myself. Yeah, I'll bet you do. Because you need a teaching. And then you got the other crowd, man. And they say, well, I like teaching. I'm a student of the Scripture. This preaching, you know, kind of foolish. Oh, that's a good description. That's an inspired description. And you say, well, I'm interested in the deeper things of the Bible. I'm looking for the deeper life. Yeah, I know how deep. 6 feet. Did you ever stop and think about this, people? Where are you going when you die? Where's your soul going? Up or down? Then why are you so interested in going down here? Why do people say I want the deeper life? I don't want a deeper life. I'll tell you right now, I don't want a deeper life. I want a higher life, okay? I like that song where it says, I'm looking for higher ground. I want to walk on higher ground. I don't want to dig a six-foot ditch and stand in there and say, I found the deeper life. And you talk to that crowd, you know, and they're all students. And they all want to show you how many notes they've got there. By boy, I offend those people. You ought to look at my Bible. Look at all the notes. I got a wide margin of Bible. Look at all the notes in that book. Okay, look at it. Oh, you want to see more? Look at that. Oh, look at all those notes. You mean you went to PBI?
Mm-hmm.
Look. Oh, that. Oh, here's one underlined. One right there is underlined. I got a note here. Wait, I'm sure I have a note. There it is. There's a word. I have a note. You say, you don't study your Bible. No, I'm just not stupid. I don't worship my notes. I hear all them guys take all them notes. You know what they say? Bummer. I got me a new Bible. It's taken me 5 years or 4 years to put all my notes in my new Bible. I can't think of a bigger waste of time. Can you? I can't think of a bigger waste of time. Sit down for 5 years and take the Sam Gip out of one Bible and put Sam Gip in another one. When God's got some inspired stuff in there. I got notes. I got notes, and I have my briefcase here. I got a teaching notebook and preaching notebook and notes and things like that. I just don't write all kinds of stuff in there. You know why? Because next time I still got a couple Bibles. I never put it from those into this one. These people say, well, I don't think we really need that preaching. What's the matter? Is it your heart? Well, that was kind of shallow. Yeah, maybe that's what you needed. Maybe that's what you needed. You know something, you sit there and you'll puff your head up, man. I mean, at each one of your ears it says inflate to 60 pounds. And a preacher get up and he'll preach one of those messages, you know, that hits the Bible like a flat stone on a smooth lake. I mean, it hits the Bible like this. No, yeah, well, I like those deep doctrinal messages. Yeah, but you know what you need? Sometimes you need something that's just so inspirational, it just goes, boom. And you know what? When that rock comes up, when it comes back down, hits you right in the heart. You say, well, I don't think that was a very good doctrinal application. Yeah, but inspiration sure got you to conviction, didn't it? And so God gave you this book for our learning. I'll show you one of the things I learned. You'll learn character from this book. Look back to Judges chapter 1. I tell people that the Old Testament will give you character, and the New Testament will give you doctrine. We get our doctrine from the New Testament. Because we do that, people say, well, then we don't need the Old Testament. Oh, you need the Old Testament worse than you know.
Amen.
Especially if you're an American.
Amen.
If you're an American, you desperately need the Old Testament. You know why? Because we are being raised in a culture and in a civilization and a lifestyle that has no character whatsoever.
Amen.
I mean, my goodness, man. Your kid doesn't have to get out of bed when you tell them to. They don't have to take the garbage out. If they don't like taking the garbage out, they just dial the 1-800 number and have you put away. That's the truth. What I'm saying is that nobody has to do what they're told, and nobody has to do what they don't like. The only thing you have to do is work so you can pay for all the welfare. That's the only thing you have to do. Think about that. It'd bubble through. In Judges, I like to find the character that I see in the book of Judges. In Judges, look at chapter 1. Here's a man of character. Look at verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and great toes. Man, that's rough. That'll leave a real impression on you. You know that? You know, somebody say, oh, that's cruel and unusual punishment. They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes, and that's just really cruel. I don't think they should have done that. Well, that's what you think Adonai Bezek would say, wouldn't you? When you say, he should say, well, look, if you put me in prison for life, I understand that, but I think, you know, there's just no need for that. Look what Adonai Bezek said in the next verse. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. You know what Adonai Bezek used to do every time he conquered a kingdom? He would take the king, and he would cut off his thumbs, and he'd cut off his big toe. You say, why would he do that? Did you ever see somebody try to eat without a thumb? Try to pick up a fork without using your thumb. You can't do it. Put a fork down here. Look at this. Now, how am I supposed to write with that? You see there? I can't get the ink. You take off. Imagine trying to drink out of a glass. Yeah, that's what you got to do, right? Because you don't have a thumb to grab a hold of it. You take the man's big toe off. You know what you do with your big toe? That's exactly it. That's what balances you. That's what makes you walk straight. You take the man's big toe off, man, you got a staggering drunk.
Right.
You know what Adonai Bezek did for his ego's sake? He'd cut off their thumbs and their big toes. He'd done that to 70 kings. Then he'd make them eat in front of him. And he'd watch 70 men come tottering in, spilling their drinks, and dropping their food in their plates, and he just laughed, man. He just enjoyed seeing what he'd done to those men. And when Israel caught him, they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. You know what he said? He said, I had it coming. He said, I can't claim a cruel, unusual punishment. He said, I did it 70 times. He said, I had it coming. You know what? That old boy had some character. That old boy said, that's what I got coming. I'm not going to beef about it. My goodness, man. We've got generations in our nation that as soon as they get caught, they gripe. You got people that are complaining about the prison condition. What'd you expect, man? It's a prison. It's a prison. I'll tell you right now, they got access to a better library than you and I got. I'm a little jealous. Look at Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, Gideon goes out and he catches Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, if you want to give your children scriptural names, don't give them those. Nobody, imagine having twins. Here's Zeba and Zalmunna. Man, that'd be an awful thing to do to your child. You know that? I pity some children have to carry some of the Bible names their parents have given. I look, man, Matthew is a Bible name. David is a Bible name. You can give them one they can live with. Doesn't have to be Zephaniah. Haggai. And so he catches Zeba and Zalmunna, and he says this in verse 18. Now Zeba and Zalmunna are the bad guys. All right, these are the bad guys. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king.
And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jethro his firstborn, up, slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. He told his son, he said, go down there and kill those guys. The Bible says that Jethro trembled. He withdrew himself from doing that because he's afraid. He was still a youth. Now, you'd think these guys would say, well, it's obvious. It's been predestined foundation of the world for us to live. It is obvious that it's not the will of God for us to die, because you told your son to kill us, and he ain't killed us, so it's obvious God didn't want us to die. Look what these guys said. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. They told Gideon, you better come down here and kill us, man. Don't let us kill, don't let this dumb kid kill us. You kill us. So Gideon did it. Man, when's the last time you heard anybody go to the, you know, there's been one or two here that said, I want to go to, you know, they're on death row and they say, I want to die. But, you know, you put a guy on death row, it costs, I think, $44,000 a year to keep a man alive in prison. $44,000 a year. Wouldn't you like the government to just give you $44,000 a year to live? If they give you, you'd be willing to quit working, wouldn't you? And they'll take a guy and put him on death row for about, what, a decade? That's about it. They put him on death row for about 10 years. I think Bundy was on for 11 years. Theodore Bundy. He was on death row for 11 years. So how long is that? That's about 10 and a half too long. I'm willing to say let him have his appeal. But as soon as the ink is drawn on that appeal, man, I mean, I think we ought to lower, you know, just dim the light. I mean, burn that sucker. You say, well, I think that's cruel. Who cares what you think? Paul said, if I've done something worthy of death, I ought to die. He said, I don't refuse to die if I've done something worthy of death. You know, we've got a generation. I was talking to a man. He said his daughter had some problems and got into dope. And they were at a drug rehabilitation, whatever the state has for drug rehabilitation. And said this psycho got up there, you know. And they showed a movie, and he said, immediately, the first thing they did was they showed them all that, you know, it was just one of those things that happened. And when it finished, the psychiatrist said, now, one thing I want you all to remember, you who are on dope, it's not your fault. And his father said, and the killer said, yes, sir. He said, whose fault is it? Well, it's somebody's fault, isn't it? Oh, you ever notice it's always society's fault? You know, now they let the Hazelwood off. Well, I'm glad they did. See, I don't think you ought to spill oil in Atlantic, but it's not killing babies. Right? It's not killing babies. I think you'd do worse kill a baby than a seal or an otter or an eagle. That's just too bad. And they let him off, and they said, well, what they're saying is that more people than one are guilty of this. Not me. I wouldn't drive no boat. I didn't put the rock there. Not me. You ain't got no guilt trip on me, pal. But you know, we've got this idea where, well, you know, it's not your fault. You shot that man in the head 6 times, but who made the gun?
Yeah.
Right? I got news for you, pal. It's your fault.
Yeah.
It's your fault. And you know what? You read that book, you'll learn something. One of the things you'll learn is you'll learn to take what you got coming. Look, if you got it coming on the chin, take it on the chin and shut up.
Yeah, amen.
Quit beefing and complaining and griping and, well, you know, they mistreat. I talked to a fellow that they put in prison. He thought it wasn't right for what they put in prison for, and he told me what? You know what? He should have gone to jail. He was a crook. You know what we need to do? This book was written so that we would learn. And you'll learn. You'll learn doctrine. You'll learn character. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Oh, let's look at verse 3. It says this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, that's a very important verse. You know why? That tells you that God did not command you to be dull. God did not command you that you're not allowed to smile. Now, God, you know, you get these people saying, well, you know, Christians can't have any fun. I like what one fellow said. He said, no, Christian, all we got to do is love God, do anything you want then. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do anything you want. There's all kinds of things you won't want to do.
That's right.
And you know, some people, their idea of Christianity, they think that a smile has got to have been outlawed by divine decree. And if you dare laugh, you know, I've seen some places that, well, I don't like going to that church. They laughed in that church. Well, you sleep in yours. Right? You sit there and everything kind of goes yellow. Did you ever do that? You sit there and I remember you used to go to Catholic church and just kind of, I'd try to, you kind of go into a kind of a passive state like you're trying to be somewhere else. You know? Oh, that's real. That's where you need to be. I said, well, you guys, you know, you yell and you stand up and I've seen people wave their arm. Well, man, it was a calisthenics class where I went. It was this. Sit down. Oh, stand up. Oh. Yeah. Oh, no. Oh. Oh, sit down. Sit up. Up, down. Man, they kept me so busy, I didn't have time to think. And that's what the whole object is. You know why? I don't want to get saved because I don't think Christians could enjoy themselves. But that book was written that we could have joy. Now, I will never tell you that you can't have fun being lost. You have these people say, oh, man, there's no fun when you're lost. Where were you? I pity you because you wasted the lost years and you can't cash in on some of them now. You look at a guy, when I was lost, I had fun. I also puked my guts out at night. You know, now that we're saved, we don't have to judge our good times by how much we throw up. And we don't have to confess them and apologize for them the next day. And I'll tell you something. Before I got saved, I had some fun. And since I've been saved, I've had some fun.
Amen.
But I've had some peace. Never had that. And I've had some joy. And I never had that. And I've had some fulfillment. And I never had that. And I've had some satisfaction. And I never had that. So I traded what the world had for fun. Well, I traded it and got it returned to me fivefold. That's a pretty good deal, bud. And God wrote this book so you could have some joy. You know, joy, I don't know how to describe it, but the best way I can is that it's something down in your heart that when it is there, it just kind of comes up and shows itself on your face. People, God wrote this book so that you could have joy. And if you walk around, you know, I mean, we got a bunch of paranoid, psychotic, psycho Christians, you know? I'm really worried, you know. I'm worried about the Illuminati. Why? What do you care? I'm afraid of so-and-so. I think he's the Antichrist. I'll vote for him. If you could prove to me who the Antichrist was, I'd vote him into office. Sooner he gets in, sooner I get out, pal. I grease his shoes, man. I'll put him in with a shoehorn if I had to. I want him in because I want out. You got this stupid bunch of Christians. Yeah, you know what kills me? All this stuff happened in Eastern Europe. And communism fell. Boom, 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 boom. Right? Now, we've said communism was of the devil. I've been saying it for as long as I've been alive. And they were saying it was of the devil for 30 years before I showed up. Right? And we said it's of the devil, it's of the devil, it's of the devil when it fell. You know what they said? A bunch of Christians said, I think that's of the devil. Well, you need to get satisfied, pal. Neither is bad or is good. Either you want it or don't want it. And when it fell, I just said, praise the Lord. So I heard somebody say, well, I think that's going to help usher in the Antichrist. Great!
Yeah.
Get them 10 nations sorted out, man. I want out of here. You talk to these Christians, Johnson. Oh, I'm really afraid. Why in the world are you afraid?
Amen.
I'll tell you why you've got problems. I'll tell you why you're worried, and I'll tell you why you're paranoid, and I'll tell you why you're psychotic. Because if you ever have to admit that the Lord took care of everything and you don't have anything to worry about, it's time to get busy and do something for God. So you just walk around being a walking mission field. You walk around. I've seen people that if they didn't have a problem, they worried about it. I got a friend, you know, he's a nice man, a good Christian man. He says, Brother Sam, he said, I worry about everything. He said, I worry about so many things. He said, I got so many things to worry about right now. He said, if something legitimately bad happens, it'll take me 3 weeks working in. Yeah. and you run off to California and you get your California Christianity and you got to get analyzed and psychoanalyzed and feel good about yourself. You know why you got to do that? Because you're not reading a book that'll give you joy. That's why. Because as soon as you get the joy, you know what you realize now? It's time to get behind the plow. You don't want behind the plow. So you keep knocking on a preacher's door and sit there and psych me, preach. I'm not feeling good about me. Listen, man, if you came out of your house this evening and didn't feel good about yourself, it might be the first honest representation you've had of your self-worth in your life. Anybody can look at 5 pounds. Somebody walking around with 5 pounds of rotten hamburger for a heart could feel good about that. There's something wrong with them. So God gave you this book for joy. See how you've got this joy? You know, you read this book, though. You know, you read back there in Romans chapter 4 about happy is the man to whom God imputeth not sin. Boy, if that don't give you some joy, there's something wrong with your joy maker.
Amen.
You read about this book, and there's a God that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Man, you read about that. That's good. That's good. You read casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Some of you were raised, your parents didn't even care for you. That's true. That's true. That book says Psalms, when my father and mother forsake me, Lord, take me up. Man, that'll put some joy in your heart. People, God wrote this book so you'd have joy. Listen, that was not just so that he'd get something out of you. That was something you could get something out of this book. And if you don't have joy tonight, there's something seriously wrong with you, and it's not mental. And it's not that you're having trouble coping. Is probably that you won't confess your rottenness and your wickedness, and you know as soon as you get your heart right and as soon as the Lord takes care of all your problems, you got to get behind the plow, and you don't want that.
Yeah.
You don't want to work. So you just walk around saying, well, you know, I talked to this dumb kid. He's sixth grader and had his sergeant stripes on his head, you know, an earring, real cute kid. And he said, he had a brother, this kid, he says, pray for me. I said, okay. I said, why am I praying? He was in a Christian school. And the problem with this Christian school is they thought it was a reform school. This kid had been thrown out of public school. I'll be honest with you, if a guy got thrown out of public school, don't know that I'd want him in my school. And I said, well, why did you get thrown out of public school? He says, well, I shot my teacher's dog. Well, that's a pretty good reason. And I got to talking to him, and I said, well, tell me about it. And he started telling me about he had an older brother. And his older brother, you know, now, from what he sounds like, his older brother read the book and loved the Lord and wanted to serve God. And his older brother got killed in a car wreck. And he says, it's just really affected me. And I'm like this, you know, because my brother died. I said, you're a liar. I said, you're like that because you're rotten. I said, you're using the death of your brother as an excuse to be rotten. You know what I used to do before I got saved? I steal cars. Now, my father never loved me. That's a fact. And my mother wasn't crazy about me. I mean, they got rid of all the baby clothes, and then I came along as surprise. And they didn't want me. Now, imagine if they'd had abortions back then, I might have been one. Some folks think I am. If I'd have just been a few years later when I got picked up for stealing cars, you know what I'd have said? Well, I did that, you know, but, you know, my father doesn't love me. And some social worker would have gone, oh, you poor thing. My mother doesn't love me. Oh, you poor darling. Yes, nobody loves me. Hey, you know what? You know why I stole cars? Because I was rotten. That's why. If I'd have just been a few years later when I got picked up for stealing cars, you know what I'd have said? Well, I did that, you know, but, you know, my father doesn't love me. And some social worker would have gone, oh, you poor thing. My mother doesn't love me. Oh, you poor darling. Yes, nobody loves me. Hey, you know what? You know why I stole cars? Because I was rotten. That's why. If I get my hands around the throat of a public school principal in Pennsylvania, I'd hurt him. I read about in Pennsylvania, 5 high school boys broke into a house where a 71-year-old man and a 70-year-old wife lived. They tied them both up in chairs, and they tied them up facing each other and let him watch as they abused her and tortured her and then slit her throat and killed her. And then they killed him. And the article that I read describing that heinous crime, the last paragraph of that article, they interviewed their public school principal, and he said this: those poor five boys must have really been crying out for help, and no one heard them. I'll tell you something, buddy. If I got a hold of them, if they ever cried out for help, they would then.
Amen.
You know why those five boys did that? Because their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why they did it. I don't care about their father, and I don't care about their mother. Because some of you had the same kind of upbringing, and you ain't gone out and done that.
That's right.
You read this book, listen, that book will give you joy. God will lift your burdens. God will take the things that are heavy on you if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. Did you ever stop thinking about this? Look here. If you've had a bad life, if you've had a hard life, you've had a great problem in your life, a traumatic experience, you can't describe it to anybody good enough. Because you know why? It affected you that way, not just because of what happened last week, but because of what happened when you were 15. And what happened to you when you were 8. And what happened to you when you were 6. I understand that all that stuff built up. I understand that. And I understand, but do you ever think about this? If you could explain it to a human until they could understand it like you understand it, then immediately they would begin to feel the same grief, right? But you can't do that. But you, when you say it to God, you ever stop and think about this? When you pour your grief out to God, God not only understands it, but it must convey the feeling. Now that you have conveyed the feeling to Him and you, and I have, I've poured this out to God. And I've said, now God, you know it just like I know it, because you know everything. You were there when I was 15, and you were there when I was 8, and you were there when I was 6. You know all the pardon, the problems and all the grief and all the crying at night. Now that you know all that, that must mean you understand, and to understand, you must feel the same grief. Now we're both feeling it. Now ain't nothing I can do about it, and there's something you can do about it. You take care of it. I quit thinking. And I just handed that off to the Lord, took my hands off of it. You know what I had left? Joy. Because all of the grief that I had, I just given to God, let God take care of it. People, God wrote this book so you'd have some joy. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. These things were written so you wouldn't sin. I don't think said you can be perfect, but there's all kinds of sinning you can sure stop. Now, isn't that true? God wrote this book so you would be pure. God believes in purity. God likes purity. And God wrote this book so that you'd quit your sinning. And you're going to say, well, I'm sure having a hard time stopping this sin. But you ain't even trying, pal. Most of you aren't even trying. Most of you have already resolved it that, you know, it's not, you know, it's like alcoholism. It's not a sin. It's a sickness. It's sin.
Amen.
Do you ever stop thinking if alcoholism is a sickness, it's the only one you try to catch? It is the only one that you'll pay thousands of dollars to catch and take years trying to get it. I'll tell you something else. Every person here could walk into a bar and you could eat your breakfast, your lunch, and your supper in a bar every day. Never take a drink. You could eat your breakfast, your lunch, and your supper every day in a bar. How many of you would catch alcoholism? Men say, I'm an alcoholic. Why? Oh, because an alcoholic sneezed on me. Oh, man. That's right. Hey, you put years into being an alcoholic. You worked hard for it. People, look here. This book was written to keep you pure. This book was written to keep you from sinning. I tell people they ought to read the book every day. I tell them you ought to read a proverb for every date. Today is the 25th. You should have read Proverbs 25 this morning. Tomorrow is the 26th. You should read Proverbs 26. Ooh, I hate 24th. I hate the 6th of the month and 24th of the month. Because the 6th of the month and 24th of the month, the Proverbs both say the same thing. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, sleep. So does thy poverty come when it traveling. And I think every morning I read that, you know. And the only place I can read in my trailer is in bed. because we got a table, a kitchen table where John or Nathan does his schoolwork, and there's another table over at the other end of the trailer, and that's where John does his schoolwork. Ain't no place else to sit down. So I prop myself up in bed, and the 6th and 24th, I get under conviction every time I read. But you need that. Hey, you haven't read your Bible if you think that James is the worst book about the tongue. If you read your Bible, you know it's Proverbs. People, you read this book, and there's just some things you're not going to do. You know, if you read this book, you know, people do awful things when they run preachers off. I mean, I've heard of all kinds of things. I heard of a church one time where they wanted to run the preacher off, and they hired men to come and beat up the preacher's wife. They did that 2 times to that woman. Try to run a preacher off. Now, I ain't saying, hey, maybe the guy was a jerk. I didn't say the guy was God's man or anything else. He might have been a flat jerk, man. It might have been good for him to leave that church. But were they right? And if they'd read their Bible, they'd have known that wasn't right. People, you read that book, you know, some people, you just won't give them a piece of your mind. And it ain't because you don't have much to spare. It'll be because you just know that it's better to shut your mouth. Folks, this book will keep you, you've heard it before, you know, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. You read this Bible, you know what I found the more I read? I've got so much to do to try to keep Sam Gipp straight that I don't have hardly any time to get the Chris Huffs of the world straight. Isn't that true? You get in this book, and I hear people say, "Well, you heard about so-and-so?" Yes, that's too bad. Well, what do you think going to do about it? Well, I'll be honest. I got a little project I'm working on my heart. It's going to take about 5 years. Maybe when I get done, maybe I'll get around to worrying about it. God has put me in charge of one of the meanest, wickedest people I know. Me.
Yeah.
But he has given me a manual that tells me how to alter this wicked person. If I don't read it, I don't change. People, he said, I wrote these things so you wouldn't sin. Talk to me about it. It's just a habit. It's just a disease. Somebody made me do it. You're a liar. Look, Eve could say she'd been beguiled, but nobody stuffed that fruit in her mouth. And Adam could talk all day long about how unbearable she could make it. You know, Lord, it's easier to dwell in a corner of a housetop with a brawling, contentious woman. I mean, after all. Yeah, but did she make you eat it? Well, no. I did it because I wanted to. Right. Aaron, anybody ever sinned, didn't do it because they wanted to. You might have used a preacher for an excuse. You might have used a husband or a wife for an excuse. You might have used a father or mother for an excuse. You might have used somebody else in your family for an excuse. But, pal, you did what you wanted to do. You know what that Bible will do? That Bible will help you curb that lousy flesh and keep you from doing what you wanted to do. Nobody said, you know, we get this idea, well, I got saved, I hated sin. You don't hate sin. You don't hate sin. You just don't like the idea everybody can see it. But people, this book, it won't make you hate sin, but it'll help curb your lousy flesh. Look with me to Jude. The book of Jude. Look at this. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God wrote this book for our struggle. You know, I think I've said it before, I don't know this Jesus they sing about on a lot of these Christian radio programs.
Amen.
I don't know him. This Jesus that when you get him, you never need another aspirin, you'll never have to go to the dentist again. You're never going to get audited by the IRS. Your mother-in-law's never going to come and visit. And never will you have a crisis in your life. Man, I don't know that Jesus. My Bible does not say that God will keep the storms of life away from me. It says God will keep me through the storms of life.
Amen.
Some of you, the greatest crises you've had since you've been saved. Isn't that true? But didn't God take care of you? Listen, God put an entire book. Think of this thing, man. You got grief? Hey, I know what it's like to go to bed at night and have that stomach just churning to where you can't sleep. I understand what that's like. I know what it's like to lay in bed in the morning and just say, I don't feel like I can even function, like your legs have turned to jelly and your arms have turned to lead. I understand what that's like, people, and that struggle to just keep on going. Look, I hate to sound unspiritual. I'd like to tell you that when I've had the greatest griefs of my life, that I just quoted some scripture and went on. When I've had the greatest grief of my life, you know what I've done? You know how I kept on going? I went, put your left foot out.
Amen.
I put your right one out. I put your left one out. I put your right one out. I'm telling you, people, I've coached myself through the day saying nothing but left, right, left, right. You say, you kidding? I'm not kidding. Because I said, I got a book that said God told me help is on the way. And all I got to do is keep on going until it gets here. But if I fold up, pal, it's all over. And you know what God did? God wrote you a whole book. Hey, God isn't happy about the divorce. God isn't happy about the death. God isn't happy about the fire. God isn't happy about the broken heart. But he said, I'll get you through it all. And he wrote you a book that'll get you through the struggles of your life. And you know, you run around there, you pick up all these seminars and all the stuff that's out of California, and you get another book, you know, What Wives Wish Their Husbands. You know, I was talking to this lady, and she's taking a psychology course in college. And judging from this lady, she needed a psychologist. She didn't need the course. And she was telling me, she said, the other day, one of the women was reaching into her purse for something, and all of a sudden she kind of let out a shriek like, oh no, I lost my wallet kind of shriek. You know how you feel? And said, oh no, you know, and they all, her boy, just tension just riveted on that lady, and she began to root through her purse, and she began to pull things out, and one of the first things she pulled out was her wallet. So they knew she hadn't lost that. Lost her car keys. Out came the car keys. Man, it wasn't that. And she began to pull things out of her purse. Finally, she turned it upside down and shook it empty. And it took a while. But she shook that thing empty. And she rooted through all this stuff on this desk. I mean, they just stopped the whole class while this lady is having a panic. And they said, you know, look, man, she had her car keys and her house keys and her wallet and everything that would be important, you know. And they said, what's the matter? And she said, oh, no. She said, I left my mood card at home. You know what a mood card is? That's a little card that when you hold on to it, it has a little thing that changes color and tells you what mood you're in today. And that poor woman couldn't go through the day not knowing what mood. She didn't know how to react to anything. That lady found $100 on the ground outside, and somebody said, hey, ain't that great? She said, well, I don't know. I bet as soon as she went home, man, she ran out there, she grabbed that thing, watched what color, and had to react for the whole day. Ha, ha, oh, no, Mona. Ah, oh, woo, oh, no, no, no. And you run out there and get your books, you know, all that stuff, on and your 50-part film series. Man, I'm going to have me a film series on how to cope. You know, it's all on how to cope. I'm trying to learn how to cope. Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to have one on how to cope with acne. Nobody's touched that. Nobody wants to. I think we need one on how to cope with athletes, but I think that's very a sensitive area. I think I'm going to have one on how to cope with a visit from your mother-in-law. That may be two or three parts. And then the fourth part is going to be how to cope with films on how to cope. God knows we need one for that one. You run out there trying to cope. Listen, I know you're tore up, and I know you've got griefs. But I'm telling you that God delivered you an inspired book to take care of you through it. My wife's youngest brother, he's an assistant pastor in the Atlanta area. And his wife, I think, miscarried twice. And then they gave birth to a child, a little boy named Christopher. And he said it started the night he was born. He said, I walked by the nursery, and there he was, and he was cute. He's with all the babies. And he said, I walked by a little while later, and he said, I saw the doctor standing by his bed looking at charts. And he said, then I saw them take my son out of that crib. And then they ran him over to the sick baby nursery. He said, then they came in and told us this. They said, your son, all of his internal organs are backwards. His heart is over here. All of his internal organs are backwards. He is mentally retarded. And instead of having four chambers in his heart, the upper chambers are one chamber. And there's no wall in the upper chamber, so he has three chambers. He's not getting oxygen from his lungs. He will not live through the night. That's kind of rough. He said, I went home that night. And he said, in my Bible reading, I was in Chronicles. Now, to be very honest, when you get news like that, you don't want to be in Chronicles. You want to be in Psalms. And if you're in Chronicles, you postpone Chronicles for a while and go read Psalms. Jeff said he went home. He said, I had the greatest problem. He said, I wanted to read Psalms. I just didn't see where Chronicles was going to speak to my heart. I mean, not for what I just heard. But he said, I knew if I read Psalms, I still wouldn't have to get Chronicles. I was going to be behind. And he said, I felt it was my duty to read my Bible. And he says, I read my Bible in Chronicles that night. He told me later, he said, Sam, he said, God spoke to my heart out of the book of Chronicles that night like he's never spoken to my heart in my life. So he didn't pick up a Dobson book. He didn't run off to the church that was having the four-part film series. He picked up the book that God gave him and began to read in the driest desert in it. Right? The driest desert in it. And he got something for his struggle. People, God's written that entire book just for your struggle. You know why you're not getting what you need? Because you're not drinking from the well. And because you're not eating from the table. And because you're not reading from the book. Look with me to 1 John chapter 2 again. I'm almost done, just 20 or 30 more points. 1 John chapter 2, he wrote it for this reason. Look at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. God wrote this book for our victory. Now that's some good news. God wrote this book. God does not just want you to beat around. He ain't putting you on a raft. Listen, he never said, I'm going to put you on a raft and keep you on a raft in the middle of the storm. He said, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. But he said, I'll get the storm past and I'll bring you out in blue skies. People, God wrote this book for your victory. You know, we've got people in this world who are more afraid of offending the devil and taking his name in vain than they are taking God's. And you know, you talk to people, you know, and it's this, you know, I'm afraid of the devil. I'm afraid. Hey, listen, man, my God whipped him.
Amen.
I mean, three punches, man. Matthew 4, it is written, it is written, it is written, and put him out through the ropes. Now, I can't whip him, and I don't take him on. But boy, do I got a big brother I can hide behind. I just hide behind my big brother who doesn't need any gloves and he's got the nail-scarred hands, man. And I say, he's picking on me. And he says, wait a minute, I'll take care of this. And people, it's not a case of the white hand and the black hand wrestling, oh, who will win. It's a case of God walking up to the devil and going, ping, leave him alone. So what if the devil like it? What if he don't? What if you don't? But look here. Look at James chapter 4. And get Job chapter 40. Now I'm trying to get done. I'm not trying real hard. You say, well, I feel like I'm oppressed by the devil. Well, God gave you a Bible, told you what to do. That verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You say, well, I've tried resisting him. Well, you didn't read the verse. That verse didn't say resist him. It said submit yourselves to God. Your problem is you don't submit to the God that wrote the book. But if you'll submit yourself to God, you say, well, what if God lets the devil have me? Bye. We'll find out if you trust him now. If God decides that he's going to let the devil have you, bye. You're going to have to submit to a God that whipped him and can whip him and can run him off. But you're going to have to trust that God, buddy. And he said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You know, resisting sometimes is just flipping it off. Just turning the radio off or turn the TV off.
Amen.
Resisting is just getting up and leaving the room. That's how tough it is. Oh, I fell into sin. You'd leave two-footed, man. Look at Job chapter 40. I'm talking about the devil. He's called Leviathan here. Behemoth. And he's a bad dude if you read Job chapter 40, man. There ain't no doubt about it. He's a bad dude. But in Job chapter 40, verse 19, it says this. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. What's the sword of the Lord? And it ain't no paper knife Murphy's, bro. What's the sword of the Lord? Read it. What is the sword of the Lord? It's the word of God. He just said that he that made him, God made the devil, he that made him can make his sword approach unto him. That book can approach the devil. You know how scared the devil is of that verse and that truth? He changes that verse in every new Bible. You know what they say? He that made him can approach him with his sword. As to say that only God can approach the devil with his sword. Because you know what the devil doesn't want you to know? He didn't want you to know that you can approach him with that sword.
Amen.
He didn't like you to think that God has taken all the power of the sword that can approach the devil and put it in the hand of you. But God wrote that book just so you'd know that. You got a bad idea about demons. You say, well, sometimes I'm oppressed. Well, why don't you oppress back? I'm serious. You know what it must have been like to be a Roman guard handcuffed to Paul? I'll bet it was not favorite duty. Right. Man, this guy talks to me all day long about God. That's right. I mean, who was supposed to be in prison? Paul. Who felt like he was in prison? The Roman guard. You ever drive around the road, down the road, and you say, oh, this demon came in, and he started, I could tell it was a demon in the air. I could tell he was in the car, and he began to oppress me. Well, press back. You know what I think? I think they got assignments. I think they get told, work an 8-hour day. Work him real good for 8 hours. Give him every thought you can. I'm not just about dirty thoughts. Make him afraid of what's going to happen. Keep him too tired to read the Bible or her, you know. I think that's what he did. Hey, wait a second. You know what I know? If he's got to stay here for 8 hours, I can have me some fun for 8 hours.
Right.
I'm not talking about, stay back, you know. Plead the blood. I'm talking, let him stay. This guy will be glad to go to hell when I'm done. You know what I'll do? I'll just give them scripture. I don't mean I'm giving them. I'll just say, hey, man, what do you think? You know, about every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Man, that's me. What do you think that demon? The demon's over on the other side of the car going, stay back. Have yourself a time. Hey, wait a second. Did you ever have the devil steal your sleep? You know, one of the attacks the devil gives me is he keeps me awake. You know how bad it is to have to drive all day and work all day, and I work all day, and then preach all night and go to bed and stay awake all night. There have been nights when I've just stayed up. I say, you weren't tired? Oh, man, was I tired. Man, why don't you take a sleeping pill? Because I don't think God gave me one. Why don't you read Psalm 4? Right? Well, I could try that. But you know what I do? I just say this. If the devil's going to keep me up, I'm going to do something with the time that's going to make him wish he let me sleep. And so I just get up and I read my Bible. And I read my Bible, and you know what? One night, he kept me up all night before I preached. Now, it's not nerves. I don't get nervous about that. He just kept me up all night. And about 2:30 morning, I got the sermon that I'm preaching to you. You know why? Because I just said, If he's going to keep me up. You know what I want the devil to do after he's kept me up, when them demons kept me up? I want him to say, you know what? It'd have been easier on us if we'd let him sleep. I mean, if God can't give me a good night's rest, I'd like to think the devil's going to. What I'm saying is, man, look, God has given you a book that is written for your victory. And just because, you know, you feel some demon is in the area oppressing you, well, make it miserable on him, man. He's given you a book, and he's given you the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that sword can approach unto him. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
What are you doing hiding? Heard say, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. Just get in the book. And just switch the sword a little. God's given you a whole book for it. One more and I'm done. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 3 it said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God wrote this book so you'd be blessed. That's an amazing thing. God wanted to bless you. You know, you hear those rum-dums, you know, and they say, well, the word blessed means happy. No, it means blessed, stupid. That's what it means. God wants to bless you. You say, well, how can reading a book bless me? That I can tell you ain't read it. If you haven't read it, you can't. You know what, you Americans, your problem is you can't equate blessing to anything that doesn't have chrome on it. You can't equate blessing to anything that doesn't make your neighbor envious of you. You can't equate blessing to anything that doesn't raise your status in the neighborhood or help your promotion and your position and your job. That's your American problem. Your Americanism has cursed you. You can't associate blessing to just God's kindness on you. You can't associate blessing to God just sparing you from some of the griefs that you'll bring on yourself. You know what he said? He said, blessed is he that has this book, right? Oh, blessed is he that believes this book, that interleaves this book and puts a lot of notes in this book, and that has a large one, they put it out on a coffee table in the living room so everybody knows they're a Christian. No. God said, blessed is he that readeth. I probably said this before, but I'll give it to you again. It's happened in Chicago, I'm sure, time and time again. It's happened every place I go, it happens. There's a bag man or a bag woman. I usually live in an old house somewhere with some windows that are boarded up and newspaper on a couple of the windows and about 14 cats. And an exceedingly bitter winter comes along and somebody notices that they have not been out for about a week, two. They call the cops. The cops come and knock the door. Nobody answers the door. They kick the door in. They find out that because of the power being turned off, that person's either frozen to death or they didn't have the money and he couldn't buy food, and they starved to death. And the place usually looks like a junk collector's house. Antique dealer, I'm sorry. Anyway, and they come through and they begin to get rid of all of the trash that is in that house, and inevitably, this is not something that's happened once. They go through that house, they begin to clean it up, and they usually find a box under the bed. And they pulled that box out underneath that bed, and here where that pauper was sleeping, in a box under the bed was about $1 million cash. You say, you mean they were a millionaire? No. No, they had $1 million. It didn't do them a bit of good. They lived as poor as if they didn't have one. Correct? You know what you got? You got the right book. You don't just have a Bible. You even know which one it is, don't you? You've got an absolutely perfect Bible. You know who in this church is going to get blessed? Oh, all of us, because we believe it, and we've got the name of our church. No. You know who in this church is going to be blessed by that perfect book you got? Everybody here who will read it. That old boy had $1 million in a shoebox under his bed, but if he didn't, dig in a little bit and go down and use it, spend a little, he wasn't going to get no blessing from it. And somebody with only $100 was doing better than the man with a million. There's probably some people with a new ASV or a new NIV trying to read it the best they can. They may get more from God. So, you mean those readers understand? No, they're just reading. And I don't advocate those, not at all. The only good American Standard Version is made out of porcelain, people. Amen. But you listen. God's given you a perfect Bible. You know who He's going to bless? He's going to bless everybody that reads it. And everybody that doesn't get blessed. You shoot your mouth off about how you stood by it, stood for it, propagated it, and you read all my books and read all Doc's books and all that other stuff and be a real soldier for Jesus. But if you ain't read it, you're going to starve to death someday. With $1 million, yay, more than $1 million. You know what I hold in my hand? I hold the Word and the words of God. I hold a book that is perfect. It's inspired by God. It is perfect, correct, without a mixture of error. It is the very power of God, and it's the only place on this earth that God's going to speak. Right? He ain't got the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or anything else. That is the book. But you know what else I hold in my hand? I hold the absolutely most useless thing that man has ever known. This book is absolutely useless. It is absolutely worthless if you don't read it. Because if you don't read it, you get nothing out of it. You don't get any more out of this than the man that starved to death with $1 million under his bed in the shoebox. I stand with your heads bowed. Lord Jesus, touch the hearts of your people. Deal with them, Father. You've given them a perfect book. My goodness, Father, you've done enough. It was enough, Father, that you inspired this book. Then you collated it. Then you brought it across the centuries. Then you translated it and put it in fourth grade English, and then you gave it to this church. You've done enough. Help them do something with it. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. This book was written for your salvation. If you're here tonight, and you don't know for a fact that you'd go to heaven when you die, you're missing what God tried to tell you. God wrote you a whole book to tell you how to get to where He's at. If you don't go to where He's at, it's because you've ignored a love letter from somebody that loves you enough to hang His own perfect Son on a cross. God wrote this book for your salvation. God wrote this book for your learning. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know enough Bible, that's your fault. Don't you blame a pastor for your ignorance. Any more than you can blame a pastor, the guy that down at the restaurant, if you only eat there on Sunday and don't eat the rest of the week, you're going to lose weight and you're going to starve, but it ain't the guy where you eat. It's because you don't feed yourself. God's written this book for your learning. God's written this book for your joy. You got any joy? Maybe you need to pray tonight, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. God's written this book for your purity. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What's it going to be in your life? God wrote this book for your struggle. And my, the Lord knows your struggle. And God wrote this book for your victory. And people, God's written this book for your blessing. Now, what will you do?
All right, we're going to sing in just a moment, but I'd like to take a few seconds here while heads are still bowed. I didn't say look this way yet. Anybody here tonight, you've not yet trusted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's a pretty simple thing, but you've got to take the next step. God did the biggest thing. He sent His Son. He provided the payment. And now He's waiting on you. You're the one who has to take the next move. The ball's in your court tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here that's not saved. You say, preacher, I don't know too much about what's going on, but I know this. If I died tonight, I'd go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And God helping me, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and have eternal life. That's all I know, that's all I understand, but I want to do something based on that. Would you raise your hand? Seems like an awful simple thing just to raise your hand, but you know what that does? That tells God, yes, I want to do something about what you told me. Yes, I'm willing to take the next step after this one. You can raise your hand for God, can't you? Say, God, I'm willing. All right, I see that hand. Little children, I see a couple little children raising their hands. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you need to be saved tonight, we've got people. Take a Bible and open it and lead you to Jesus Christ. Just when the invitation's given, you come on down here to the altar, and I'll have somebody come and take a Bible and take you in, maybe downstairs or over here in the corner by the altar, and show you in the Bible how you can know that you're saved. Appreciate those hands. How about you, Christian? Some of you finally got the answer tonight. Something's been bugging you for a long time. And it's always something a lot simpler than what we want it to be. We like to complicate things and find some kind of big elaborate magic formula when it's something just as simple as letting God have His way. But we didn't want that to be the answer because we don't want God to have His way. Well, are you gonna keep looking around and trying to find some magic formula, or are you just going to do it God's way and get some real results? And God's spoken to you tonight. You need to do something about it. Brother Gibbs already prayed, and there's nothing really more that I can add. So let's look this way. We're going to sing. What's the number, brother?
465.
Number 465. Those of you who need to be saved, please come tonight. Don't leave here without Jesus. Christians, those of you who need to get your heart right with God, need to straighten something out, don't leave here without the peace of God in your heart. Go ahead, brother. Says in James chapter 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You've heard that so many times, so many ways. Tonight you heard it just one more time, one more way. That's what it's all about, folks. It's just letting the Bible fill up your body, your heart, your soul, your mind, and driving out all the humanism and all the philosophy and all the skepticism and all the unbelief and all the irrationality and all the tenseness that clutters up your head and your heart so that you can't serve God. And not just studying the Bible to get a bunch of facts in your head, but to get a transformed life. Let the Bible work in you. Colossians says, as ye have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in faith. That's the first thing he talked about tonight. The Bible's given. Tell you how to get saved. If the Bible says one thing and your church, your religion says something else, or your parents told you something different, or you think something different, well, you think wrong, or you were taught wrong, the Bible's right. The Bible was here before you got here, and it'll still be here a long time after you, and your ideas are dead and buried. Bible says, thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. They haven't been able to destroy it yet, and they've been attacking it for centuries. And trust me, your idea about it isn't going to change one thing. When Voltaire said, it wasn't in the 15th century, that within 100 years, the Bible will cease to exist and cease to be read. And within 20 years of his death, the French Bible Society bought his house, and they're printing Bibles in it today. Now I'm going to stick with the thing that endures, not my idea. And that goes not only for those of you who are lost here today, those of you who are saved. Say, well, Dr. Smellfungus, Dr. Broken Cistern, he said this or that. Well, I really don't care. The Bible said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in it. Quit running, rubbing up and down, trying to find the Word of God, trying to find the keys to victorious coping, and just let the Word of God do a work in your heart. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. By faith. Just do it by faith. God said it. Believe it. And let it work. That's all you need. Let's say one more verse. I'd like to see somebody come forward tonight. I'm not going to persist just to have a response at the altar, but I'd like to see something material go on to, so I'll know when to close. So, brother, we'll sing one more verse to see what happens.
Lord, take my life and take it wholly thine.
And you, I think you are, brother, from Virginia. Would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that's preached in our hearts tonight. We ask the Lord that you help them find a lodging place in the hearts that can bear fruit to people and lead them to the nice to God. We ask you in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, we're dismissed.